Good morning. Welcome to Carolina Family Church. We're glad you're here today. As Jeremy said, my name is Ben, and I have the privilege of bringing the message today because John and Jess are taking a well-deserved and much-appreciated week to rest and relax. I actually spoke with John this morning. He said they're having a great time. They're glad to have some rest, but they're really excited about being back next week. And right now we're in a message series called Life Lessons from the Disciples. And in this series, we've learned life lessons from the disciples. In week one, we learned about Peter, and we learned about how Peter's faith overcame his fear. And last week, we learned about Mary Magdalene, and even though Mary Magdalene isn't traditionally included in the disciples, we learned from her about her devotion to Jesus. And this week, we're going to learn about a disciple named Thomas. Now, when I say the name Thomas, what's one thing that you think of with Thomas? Doubt. Exactly. That's the one thing Thomas is known for. And it actually works out pretty well that I'm preaching this week because there's a lot of things I have doubt in. I've had doubt this week preparing this message. I have a lot of doubt that we're not going to stop hearing about the royal wedding for quite some time. I have a lot of doubt that we'll ever agree if the recording is saying Yanny or Laurel. I don't know. I think it says Laurel. I don't know what y'all hear, but, you know, I haven't really met anybody that thinks it says Yanny, but I don't know who had the time to create that anyway. It's a lot of time I'd love to have. But, you know, we have a lot of doubts. But the thing is, even though we have doubts, Thomas, that is the one thing he's known for. Imagine having one event in your life be what defines your legacy. And that's what we see with Thomas. See, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, and we don't think of him in that way. We don't think of him being a disciple. We don't think of anything he did while he was a disciple or after his time there. We don't think of anything with that. The one thing we think of is Thomas's doubt. That's got to feel really bad. But today what we're going to do is first we're going to establish, of course, we're talking about Thomas's doubt, but first we're going to establish what kind of man and disciple that Thomas was. And the best way to do that is to look at some of his words and some of his works. But Thomas is mentioned pretty much exclusively when it comes to speaking in the book of John. So today we'll be in the book of John, and we're going to start at John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, Jesus has a couple of friends. Their names are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And this is not the Mary we talked about last week. This is a different Mary. There's a lot of Marys in Jesus' time, apparently. It's a very common name, kind of like Laurel. And so Jesus finds out that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. And the thing about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is these are like Jesus' BFFs. See, the disciples, he likes the disciples, of course, but they're like his work friends. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, anytime he gets a break, they're the people he wants to see. And he loves them dearly, so when he finds out Lazarus is sick, he wants to go see him. Well, the problem is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live in a town called Bethany. And Bethany is in an area called Judea. The reason that's a problem is the last time Jesus was in Judea, some people there had picked up stones and were ready to throw them at Jesus to take his life. So when Jesus tells the disciples, Lazarus is sick, we gotta go see him, they're like, are you crazy? The last time we were there, you barely got out of there with your life. And now you want to go there again. And he's like, look, my friend Lazarus is sick. And they're questioning about it. So finally he tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And I have to go see him. So, like I said, the disciples are very against him going, but in verse 16, Thomas speaks up, and he says to them, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see, Thomas can't face life without Jesus. Thomas is so loyal to Jesus that if Jesus is going to lose his life to see his friend, Thomas is willing to go down with him. So we see here that Thomas is incredibly loyal. So when we read about Thomas throughout this message, we have to realize how loyal Thomas is to Jesus. Then in John chapter 14, Jesus realizes that his time on earth is coming short, and it's a time where he's given some of his final teachings to the disciples. And he's teaching them in such a way in John 14 that they don't really fully understand what he's talking about. And Thomas especially is having a hard time kind of comprehending what Jesus is teaching them. And Jesus is talking about a place they're going to go and they'll know where to find it and all these things. So Thomas speaks up in verse 5, and I love this because I do stuff like this all the time. Gets on my wife's nerves. But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" See, Jesus is saying, "You know where to find me." And Thomas is saying, "No, no, we don't. What town are you going to? What place are you going to? Right now, I can't even punch it in on Google Maps and find you because I don't know what town you're going to. So how on earth are we supposed to know the way?" Because Jesus was teaching them and Thomas just wasn't, he just didn't get it. And so he spoke up to Jesus and he said, "Look, no, we don't know where you're going. How on earth can we know the way?" So that sets up Thomas to see some about him. He's a very curious guy, and he's a very loyal guy. But like I said, today we're going to be talking about his doubt. And the most common area that we know of Thomas's life is in John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, Jesus has been crucified on the cross. And we learned last week that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was open, and Jesus wasn't there. And Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Well, shortly after that, Jesus also appeared to the disciples. But one important thing is, when he appeared to the disciples, Thomas was not with them. In verse 24, we read, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" You got to think about how Thomas felt about this. He wasn't with them. He knew that Jesus had died, and they're saying they saw him. There's got to be a lot of confusion there. Continues, "But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" See, Thomas is telling the other disciples, "Look, I know that you're saying you saw him, but not only until I see him, but until I see him and I touch his wounds and know without any doubt in my mind that that is Jesus, I will never believe." You got to think about it this way. If Jeremy walked up to me this morning and said, "Dude, you're never going to believe what happened yesterday." I'd be like, "Yeah, what happened?" And he said, "I was at Walmart." I'm like, "Wow, that is amazing." And he's like, no, it's not where I was. It's who I saw. I was walking around getting groceries. I ran into Billy Graham." I'd be like, "Billy Graham?" And he'd say, "Yeah, I ran into Billy Graham and he was talking to me. We had a great time and it was really cool." And I'd say, "Are you crazy? You didn't run into Billy Graham. Billy Graham is dead. We saw his funeral on TV. Do you not remember all the extra people that were in the Charlotte area when Billy Graham died? We know he's dead." He's like, no, I saw Billy Graham." See, that's the way Thomas has to feel. Because for all the miracles that he's seen Jesus perform, he's never seen Jesus die and survive death. I mean, this is a very, very big shock to Thomas's system. And when we're going through things that are really hard, any kind of difficult time, it's really easy to let doubt creep in. And the reason for that is when we have doubt, it is natural to have questions. My wife's name's Lauren, and we've been married since 2010, and we've got a great marriage. We bought a house a couple of years ago, and that's pretty cool. That's a big step. And we have a dog, which is amazing because he's great. I love him. But one thing we don't have is we don't have any kids. And again, been married since 2010, so if you do the math, in 8 years, you would think we'd have kids. Well, about a year and a half ago, we found out we were pregnant. And it was a very exciting time because, you know, finally it's going to happen. We're going to have kids. However, we went to the doctor's office, and they did an ultrasound, and they told us We can't find a heartbeat. And in that time, and even now, through that doubt of wondering if we're going to have a child, we've asked God a lot of questions. Why did this happen to us? Are we ever going to get pregnant again? Why did we lose that baby? And see, Thomas is in the same boat here, because Thomas is saying, if Jesus shows up, and if I can touch him, then I will believe. So just like Lauren and I have been saying to God, God, if you bless us with a child, then we will love it so much. We know we'll give it a loving home. We know we're going to raise that child in your house in the way that that child should be raised. If, then. And that's the same thing Thomas is doing here. In verse 26, Thomas is already told the other disciples, look, I'll never believe unless I can touch Jesus. So in verse 26, we read, 8 days later. So Thomas told them this. He had heard a rumor 8 days ago that Jesus was still alive, and he still hadn't seen him. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, this is really, really important, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. 8 days had passed, and Jesus quoted Thomas the exact same thing he had said about his unbelief. Verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. You see, Thomas wanted so much to believe Jesus was alive, but he hadn't seen him. He hadn't seen him raised from the dead. And he's like, you know, you say you've seen him, and that's cool, but I don't believe you. I have to see him. And he needed this evidence. And he kept being very emphatic that, look, I have to have, if I don't have this evidence, if God doesn't meet this, if Jesus doesn't meet this particular demand, I'm not going to believe. It's not going to happen. So Jesus shows up, and what's the first thing Thomas does? He doesn't touch him. He never reaches out his hand and touches Jesus' wounds. He doesn't have to touch the holes in his hands. He sees him, and he knows. The reason for this is doubt is not overcome by evidence. Doubt is overcome by the presence of Jesus. Thomas wanted all these demands met, all of them. But when Jesus showed up, that's all he needed. You see, today, some of you may have up a wall of doubt between you and Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I want to believe in you, and I will believe in you if you fix my marriage. I will give my life over to you and live for you if you help me make more money, if you help me raise my kids, if you help me with whatever the case may be. But here's the thing. When Thomas is doubting and Jesus appears to him, Jesus shows us that the cross was meant to bring death, but Jesus used it to bring life. So all these things that we have between us and God, and we say, God, I'll believe in you if, all of those things have already been taken care of at the cross. See, when Jesus came to earth, he left heaven. Now, in heaven, he had a paradise, and he came down here. Why would he come from paradise to earth? I mean, we can't even agree on a recording of audio. But he came down here because he realized that for everything he had in heaven, he did not have us. And so that tore him up inside. So he came here, and he didn't just come here and die for our sins. He came here, and he showed us how to live with grace and with love. And then he sacrificed his life for us on the cross, taking all the sins that we would ever commit. But that's not where his story ends. Because you see, Jesus was put in the tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. See, the stone had been rolled away. Jesus left the tomb because death could not hold our King. By the cross, all of your sins have been forgiven. By the cross, all the shame that you feel has been redeemed. And at the cross, your space in eternity has been reserved. In verse 29, we see that Thomas has had, Jesus has appeared to Thomas, and he said, "My Lord and my God," he's believed. In verse 29, we read that Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Has anybody in here ever been to a really, really good restaurant? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, good. About 50% have eaten good food. Everybody else, I don't know where you're eating, but let me tell you about this place in Concord. There's this place in Concord called Crispy's. You can hear people testifying in the back. This place is amazing. And what makes this place so amazing is, how many people like bacon? Okay, so you need to go to Crispy's. They bacon wrap everything. The first time I ate there, see, they bacon wrap so much stuff. The first time I went there, I was a little disappointed they didn't like bacon wrap the receipt or something, because everything they've got, they wrap in bacon. But there's one thing in particular that I really like, and it's Crispy's. I never get the name right, but I know exactly what it is. It's Crispy's cheesesteak wrap, or steak and cheese wrap. Y'all, this thing is good. This thing will change your life. So here's what they start with, all right? They have steak, which you can never go wrong with steak. They have steak, and they put that on the wrap. But what they put it on top of is bacon, cheddar, cheese. Y'all, they put bacon in the cheese. I don't know how they could top that, but they do that, but they're not done there. Because it's Crispy's, they put bacon on everything. So they take two strips of thick cut bacon and put it on top of the meat. Not the best thing in the world for you to eat at Crispy's, but it's delicious. So if that was it, that would be amazing. No, they take it a step further. They put spinach on it, which I like spinach. It's really good. And then they put tomatoes on it, which I get it without it because I don't care as much for tomatoes. But then they put a creamy horseradish sauce on it. Then they roll it up. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It would if that was it. So what they do is they take the outside of it and they wrap that in bacon. Like I said, not the healthiest thing, but it's delicious. So what they do from there is they put it in the fryer just long enough for that bacon to get a suntan. And so they pull it out and they set it down and they cut it and they give it to you. And when you bite into it, it is delicious. Now, see, here's the thing about this. I can tell you Crispy's is really good. I could stroll through pictures up here and read you customer reviews of where people have eaten there, and they said, look, it's really good. They were even on the Travel Channel. They even had a segment on there which tells you, hey, they got to be pretty good to wind up on there. But I know it's good because I've eaten there. I know it's good because I've experienced it. See, I can say it's good, but until you experience it, how are you going to know it's good? See, Jesus tells Thomas, or asks Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So my question about this account of Thomas is why, and I love it, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but why did John include this event in his gospel? You cannot find this event anywhere else in the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of them talked about it. So why did John include this? In verses 30 and 31, he offers an answer to that. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, John knew, especially from this account, that there were going to be generations of people that came, and they never got to see Jesus the way the disciples did. They never got to interact with Jesus the way the disciples did. They did not get to learn the teachings that the multitudes that gathered around Jesus got to learn. So he knew there has to be some way for them to believe. When Jesus conquered the grave, he gave us hope. And when Jesus conquered the grave, like I said before, he gave us our place in eternity. But the thing is, now, just like Thomas, as soon as he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God, I believe." We can't show somebody, we can't walk somebody up and say, "This is the guy. This is him right here." So what we have to do is we have to share our faith. We have to share our experiences with Jesus. And we have to do whatever it takes to introduce other people to a life of Jesus. See, we're going to have a lot of doubt in our lives. There's going to be a lot of things that cause doubt. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be so many things. But doubt is not overcome by evidence. Doubt is overcome by the presence of Jesus. The band's about to play one last song. And while they're playing, I want you to know, we're in a middle school. I know this doesn't look like an altar, but up here at the stage for today, the altar is open. And if you have anything you need to pray about, this is the place to do it. And I want to tell you something about Carolina Family Church and the people here. If you come up here to pray and you're nervous about coming by yourself, you won't be alone. Someone will come and pray with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for just allowing us to live in such a great country where we can come here, and we can gather, and we can worship you. And God, I praise you for just giving us the opportunity to do that today. God, I pray that the words of John's gospel will ring through our lives all week, Lord. I pray that we'll think about you all week and we'll realize that we need more of you in our lives. We'll realize that we need an experience with you, Lord. And God, as the band plays here, I pray that anybody that has anything they need to pray for, that you would just have them come up here and just release that burden to you, Lord. And I pray that in these times where it seems like every time we turn around, something bad's going on in the earth, God, I pray that we'll just place our hope in you and not in man. God, I also pray for this church. Pray for the life of this church and the love we have for this community. I pray that is a love that is never satisfied, God, and that we just continue to pour out in this community and pour out to show other people your love and to teach them how they can have an experience with you. God, all these things I pray. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.